We remember the words from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty was on the minds and hearts of our nation's founding fathers. One incident that demonstrates this took place in the colony of Virginia in the month of March in 1775. To avoid interference from Lieutenant Governor Dunmore and his Royal Marines, the Second Virginia Convention met March 20, 1775, inland at Richmond, in what is now called St. John's Church, instead of in the Capitol in Williamsburg. Delegate Patrick Henry presented resolutions to raise a militia to put Virginia in a posture of defense. Henry's opponents urged caution and patience until the Crown replied to Congress's latest petition for reconciliation. On March 23, 1775, Patrick Henry presented a proposal to organize a volunteer company of cavalry or infantry in every Virginia county. By custom, Henry addressed himself to the convention's president, Peyton Randolph of Williamsburg. In part, this is what he said. "They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of ineffectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people, armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, you know those famous words, give me liberty or give me death. Actually, in 1776, the population of the colonies was 2.5 million people. By the end of the war, in 1783, the population had swelled to 3.1 million. Over the course of the war, about 231,000 men served in the Continental Army, though never more than 48,000 at any one time, and never more than 13,000 at any one place. The sum of the colonial militias numbered upwards to 145,000. In this War of Independence, 6,800 U.S. soldiers died during 7 years of war. 24,000 British soldiers died. Liberty for the American colonies brought death to nearly 31,000 men. In spite of Patrick Henry's sincere proposal of give me liberty or give me death, liberty for the American colonies came only through the death of many people. But this parallels the price of true liberty. True liberty is the liberty that we have from the bondage of sin. And this liberty could only come to us through death. Not the death of men, but the death of one, the Savior of men, Jesus Christ. This is the liberty that we will look upon today as we consider the Word of God. First, we're going to consider the false sense of liberty that men have in this world. Men think that liberty means they are free to do as they please. It's not a new idea. It's been around for a long time. Would you go back to Judges chapter 21 and verse 25? Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Can you imagine a world where there is no king? There is no government. There is no central government. What is the result? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But isn't that what men desire today? Micah chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds, when in the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." They can do it. They can get away with it. They think of evil in the nighttime, and when the morning comes, they go out and do it because they can. Isn't that what men want today? The freedom to do as they please. And this is exactly where we're coming to in the United States of America and around the world, I might say. 55% of Americans approve of men and women living together without being married. 56% of Americans agree with doctor-assisted suicide. 67% are in favor of legalized gambling. 80% of people in Great Britain think it is okay to steal from their employer. That's a huge number. While the world reels in chaos, one of the major topics of discussion in the United States of America is who gets to use which bathroom. Can you imagine? It is legal for politicians to lie in paid advertisements. Did you know that? Political campaigns, you can lie and not be held for libel. Illegal immigrants are considered victims. It is our fault that terrorists hate us, and so we should have our guns taken away from us. Violent criminals are pitied while policemen are prosecuted for simply doing their job. By the way, One of the policemen, the one that was charged with murder in the Freddie Gray case in Baltimore City, was acquitted of all charges. Why was he ever put on trial? Because sympathy in this country, and increasingly in the Western world, is on the side of the indecent, the unwholesome, the immoral, the obscene, the illegal, and the ungodly. This is what the world calls liberty. The founding fathers of this nation attempted to provide citizens with liberty while at the same time preserving virtue and morality. But that idea of liberty has been a long time lost in American society. Men think that liberty means they are free to do as they please. And they also think that they can do as they please without consequence. Psalm 10, verse 11. Psalm 10, verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face. He will never see it. People in this world are absolutely convinced that if there is a God, he's not paying any attention whatsoever. So it doesn't matter. There is no accountability. You see, in verse 13 of this same psalm, it says, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? For he hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. No accountability. Psalm 94, verse 3. Psalm 94 and verse 3 says, O Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? We'll drop down to verse 7. They say, the wicked say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And then one more, Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 9. Where it says, then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. God isn't looking. He's not around. He left. Remember years ago, the God is dead movement? There is a determination in the minds and hearts of men to do away with the observing eye of a God who judges us, because they desire to have the liberty to do as they please and to do it without consequence. That is why there is a concerted attempt in this nation either to ignore the law or not enforce the law, or change the law so that what was once considered legally moral in this nation no longer has a consequence. But here's a question. How can men be free when they actually face a destructive end? Psalm 9, verse 17. They may not know it. They may not believe it. They may not accept it. And yet, deep down in their heart, I wonder if it isn't a subconsciousness in the heart of every man that this is coming. The wicked shall be turned into hell. That's simple enough, isn't it? How can men actually think that they are free when they face such a destructive end? You remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And seeth Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus. Now remember, Lazarus, in his lifetime, had suffered a great deal. And the rich man enjoyed sumptuous living. But the rich man calls over to Abraham and says, I am tormented in this flame. And what he wants Abraham to do is to send Lazarus back to this life and warn his brothers so they would not face this destructive end. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Oh, his brothers, as the rich man, did not know that they were facing such a destructive end. But in fact, that is the reality for all of those who want to do as they please and follow the sinful flesh without consequence, rejecting God and his judgment. And where do we see them end up? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Picture this by way of illustration. A group of people are riding together in a car. The top is down. The wind is blowing in their hair. And they are speeding along a windy road. They are drinking and eating and laughing and having the time of their life. But while they are busy enjoying themselves and doing as they please, they pass by a sign and never notice that says, bridge out. And they go around one curve and go around another. They can't see that far ahead. They continue eating and drinking and laughing and the wind blowing in their hair and having the time of their life until they come around the last curve where there is no bridge and fall to their destruction. That's exactly what's happening to people in this world every day. They can't see tomorrow. But they don't really care. You see, that the people who want to live as they please without consequence are not concerned about what's coming around the bend. All that matters to them is that they live today. You remember what Jesus said in preparation for or in relationship to the days of Noah, as Noah was preparing the ark, in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, and marry wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Riding along on the highway of life, windy though it is, and you can't see what's around the bend. You don't know what's coming tomorrow, but they don't care as long as we're having fun today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? If there's no resurrection of the dead, if there's nothing to live for, if there's nothing to hope in, then let us eat and drink. For tomorrow, we die. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 15, a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. Huh. What a hopeless existence. For men who think that liberty is the freedom to do as they please without consequence. And they don't care about tomorrow. Even if that's the end. Do you know for us in Christ, everything that I just talked about is exactly the opposite. We don't have a false sense of security. We have real security in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Remember that a seal in Bible times was not a lock. It was a signature. An authorization. And when a signature was placed upon something with a piece of wax pressed by a signet, no one with a lower authority than the one who signed the document or sealed whatever has been sealed, no one with a lower authority could break the seal. God says he has placed his signature of authorization upon our lives by granting to us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, who has a higher authority than God? You see, only someone with a higher authority than the one who signs the seal could break the seal. But there is no higher authority than God. God has sealed us with his signature of authorization, and it cannot be broken for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. What's the uttermost? Think that's about as far as it goes? He is able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He paid with his blood to redeem us from our sins. And if there is ever an accusation against us, he is there to intercede for us as the one who freed us from the bondage of sin. Biblical hope is not a maybe. Have you ever used the word hope in that sense? Somebody says, well, this or that's going to happen tomorrow. And you say, well, I hope so. That doesn't sound very confident, does it? Hey, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I hope it will, but I don't know, 100%. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is an absolute certainty. Why? Because of this truth, God cannot lie. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cannot lie? Do you believe it's impossible for God to lie? Scripture says that, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. And what did God say? 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. What is it? Eternal life. What's eternal? Is eternal conditional? No. It's forever. Absolutely forever. We have an absolute, secure confidence in the eternal life that God has given to us. And we have eternal life because we have been made free not simply from sin, but also from the consequence of sin. This is very important for us to understand. It is not just that we have been forgiven for our sins, but we have been delivered from the consequence of sin. Yes, he has forgiven us for our sins, but he has also taken away the penalty for sin. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, perhaps you will remember the words, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And there are no consequences. We have been delivered not only from sin, we have been delivered from death. And we have not only been delivered from death, we've been delivered from hell. We have an absolute secure hope in Christ, because he has promised us eternal life. And this eternal life exists because we have been delivered from all the consequences of sin. We have an eternal destiny. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And where do we see the church in the future? Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people. And where are they, according to verse 1? They are in heaven. And who is this multitude of people? Drop down to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife of Christ? The bride of Christ is the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And there we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. For believers, while we're here on this earth, we are also traveling on that windy road. And we also cannot see around the bend. But we know that no matter which curve we go around is our last, the bridge is there. The bridge in the shape of a cross makes our way across the ravine and delivers us from all condemnation. The liberty that we have in Christ is so much more than the forgiveness of sins. It is that, but liberty in Christ means there is no condemnation, there is no hell, there is no lake of fire, there is no separation from God awaiting us. We have been liberated from God's wrath and liberated to live with Christ in eternity. Romans 8:21 says, "The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In other words, our very bodies will be liberated from this sin nature, and we will be delivered into the presence of our Savior, in whose presence we will live forever. We read a little earlier this morning in Romans chapter 6, and if you would go there, Romans chapter 6, and verse 21. It says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Sadly, for those who want to live as they please without consequence, there is no real liberty because their end is an eternal, destructive, suffering death. But, verse 22, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For this reason, in contrast to those who only live for today, because as far as they know, that is all they have, Christians should not live as though today is all that matters. We have a hope of what is coming. That is why we are so free and so liberated. There is no condemnation, but there is only hope of what is coming for us in the future. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And every man, in verse 3, "that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Christ died to deliver us from the bondage to sin. In gratefulness, we ought to leave alone those things that were once part of living for today, so that we can enjoy the fruit of the gospel, which is eternal life through the resurrected Christ. There is nothing so liberating as the confidence that there is no condemnation awaiting us in the future. If the people of this country knew without a shadow of a doubt that there would be no more wars, that there would be no more sickness, that there would be no more unemployment, that there would be no more recessions, that there would be no more death, that there was only peace and safety awaiting us in the future. Do you think it would have a bearing on how people live their lives? I guess it's an irrelevant question, because in human terms, that can never happen. Men will never be at peace with themselves because they are not at peace with God. It took the death of Christ and his resurrection from the dead to give us something to live for today. We have the liberty to live forever. And there is nothing more liberating than the confidence that tomorrow will always come. Being made free from sin and become servants to God. Have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. The liberty to live free from consequence. Not because we simply desire it, but because Jesus Christ paid for it. He bought it. He bought our liberty. He bought it for eternity. We pray for those that could even be among us here who only live for today and have no real liberty because they are in bondage to the consequence of sin, that they may come to Christ and be made free. But Lord, help us all who are in Christ to live every day in light of the eternal liberty that is ours, the liberty to live forever, because Christ has removed the consequence with his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for his death, thank you for his resurrection, and thank you for your gift of liberty in life. In Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.